Good morning. December the 30th, 1945. So it's the first winter after the Second World War. And so it's New Year's Eve Eve. And the children of Britain are in for a late Christmas present, which is causing kind of colossal levels of excitement. This ship, the Tilapa, has arrived in Bristol. There's hundreds of children who are waiting with bated breath for what this ship is carrying. They're in for a treat. Many of the children have never had such a thing before. Does anyone know what this ship is carrying? 10 million, they've come from Jamaica, 10 million bananas. And the children are buzzing. They'd be restricted to under 18s only, one a week. Pregnant women as well could have one banana a week. And there was just crazy levels of excitement. I think 80 years on, the kind of excitement has waned a little bit over bananas and is not quite what it was. I say this to give some idea of the extent to which we live in an unprecedented cultural and historical time where we can have basically anything we want, including any food, at basically any time. It's not just bananas now that we can have at any moment. Any cuisine that you can think of, really, any food item that you can think of is available, from chicken tandoori to Haribo Tangfastics. It is available at our fingertips. And if you want it, it is. You just go get it. Like, it's right there. I think it's deliciously summed up with the jingle, which is a good one. Did somebody say just eat? Yeah, that's a good jingle. It's very catchy. And that sums it up, doesn't it? You want it, well, just eat. Just go and get it. You can get it at a click of a button. You could probably order something to come to the Grace Center and it'll be with you by the end of this service. Don't do it though. And it's not just food, of course. Anything you want, go and get it. You know, with Netflix and streaming and binge watching and Instagram and Snapchat and doom scrolling. Anything though, not just social media, not just media. Any kind of leisure, anything is available to us in our day that we can fill ourselves up with. So not bad things. Sports clubs, just fill yourself, or DIY, or playing, or making music, going to the gym, checking the news, checking BBC Sport. It's just there. It's available. We can fill ourselves up. And as we've heard already, actually, now I'm not saying any of this is necessarily bad. In many ways, all of these things are God's gifts to us. I'm just painting a bit of a picture of the world we live in where there is an unprecedented amount of stuff. I think that's the best word for it. That there's stuff to fill ourselves up on. And this week, as Ashley's already said, as a church, we are going to be spending 3 days praying together. And Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday evening, we're going to be here. All three sites, Bognor and Havant are coming. We're going to be praying and calling on God together. And on top of that, additional to that, as part of that, I'm also going to encourage you to join me and others in fasting. As we do that, fasting in some way whilst we pray. Fasting is abstaining from something, usually food, as an act of worship. So I'm going to spend some time this morning talking about fasting. I think many Christians have not understood it. I think I hadn't really understood fasting until the last year or so, and it's hardly something it's exciting about, exciting thing to be listening to, and because I think we just don't get it. Like, but why and what? And maybe it's something for like the uber serious Christians, but not. It's not like for everyone, not for all Christians. It's hard to understand. And the main thing we're wondering is why. Like, but why would we do that? I think it's the why that we really struggle with. Because, and it is undeniable, fasting is a very strange thing to do. It's a weird thing to do. And perhaps especially in our unprecedented historical cultural moment where there is just so much available to us. Because fasting's not the forfeit of evil. It's not stopping doing bad. It is the forfeit of good. Why would we do that? Why would we forfeit the good? Again, we've actually already heard briefly this morning, Jesus assumes we will fast. He assumes that Christians will fast. When he's given the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. It's in the same kind of category as those things. He fasted himself, as recorded in Luke 4, and we'll read that in a moment. And this is not a kind of a beat down. It's a teaching. Why fast? Actually, I think there's some helpful stuff to be gleaned. So it's in Luke 4. You can turn there in your Bibles or put it up on the screen. We'll just read a few verses that Jesus fasts, which it kind of got at the context. What is Luke 3, right? So Luke 3 has just happened. Is the baptism of Jesus, where the Spirit has descended. The Father said, this is my Son whom I love. I'm so pleased with him. And this is the commissioning of Jesus, really. He's about to start his ministry. It's this exciting moment, 30 years old. And then we read Luke 4, which it's in that context where we read Luke chapter 4, just the first four verses. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. This is a good sentence. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I think at least put very or something in there. He ate nothing, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 there, where it says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not live on bread alone is Jesus' simple answer, really, when the enemy, Satan, is tempting him to eat. So, I mean, so far, I don't think we're any closer to answering the question of why fast. In fact, if anything, that can potentially be more confusing when you think, Jesus, the ministry of the Son of God is all leading to this moment. And he's going to go to die on a cross for you. And he starts, he's been anointed. And you can think, what is he faffing about? Why is he spending 40 days fasting? Why don't you just get on with it now? He's waited long enough. How is this an efficient and an effective use of his time and efforts? And if you've ever fasted before, you will have asked yourself that question many times. What is the point? How is this worth it? So why fast? Why would we? Why are we saying this week, let's fast together? Why are we calling on us to do this? Until a year ago, I thought fasting, and you might have thought this or kind of think this, I thought fasting, it was basically something to use. It's kind of a weapon or something to use if we really wanted something from God and we really wanted to show it. So kind of, I am praying for something, or we are really praying for something, God, but we're not just praying. We're fasting. We really mean it. We are really serious. And there's something in that. Fasting can and does complement prayer. And we'll pray and fast this week. But that's not why it is good, why it is beneficial. So the real reason for Christians to fast is not because we want a thing from God, but because we want God himself. So simply, we fast to demonstrate our hunger for God. It's why Christians fast, to demonstrate a longing and a hunger for God. Fasting is saying to ourselves and to God, I don't need, I don't long for, I don't hunger for anything, even food, as much, God, as I want you and I need you and I long for you and I hunger for you and I depend on you. That's what we're saying in fasting. We're turning the potentially abstract into the personal. So it's not just man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. But we're saying this man, I, Joe Leach, will not live by bread alone, but I am going to live by every word that comes from God's mouth. That's what we're saying when we're fasting. It is an act of worship in itself. It's not just a means to an end. It is an act of worship, Christian fasting. I am grateful for all his gifts, bananas and Ben and Jerry's and all the rest. I'm grateful for his good gifts, but I am demonstrating through my fast, my abstinence, that I don't want the gifts as much as I long for the giver, the one who has given the gift to me. So you can fast as we seek and ask God for something. I'm not saying it's not a thing to use. If you want something from God, then fast and call on him. That is a good thing to do. But even there, what we really want to be saying to God is that, God, it's you we need here. It's not just a thing or even a breakthrough. God, like we're at the end and we need you, God. You're our only hope. Almost always, in the Bible, it is grief that is the cause of fasting. It is some kind of grief. And fundamentally, when we're fasting, the grief is that we don't have God as much as we want to have him. We don't know him or even hunger or taste him as much as we would like. When Jesus fasted, he was about to embark on the most important thing that any human has ever done, right? He's about to go and save the world. The fate of the universe, including your soul, depended on Jesus perfectly submitting to the will of the Father by living a perfect life and dying on a cross for our sins before being raised. The fate of everything depended on Jesus doing that. And the wilderness, where he goes to the wilderness, much like the Israelites, was a test. That Jesus had to succeed, had to pass. The Israelites failed and Jesus did not. He passed. It was a chance for the Son of God to prove that even though he had taken on a form that needed bread, as in he had become human, he had taken on this form, he still, even despite that, depended less on bread than he did on his Father. Not just that he would not sin, and not love evil more than God. Jesus is proving that actually he wouldn't even love good things like bread, good gifts. He wouldn't even love them as much as he loves God and longs to seek him and live according to his will. Psalm 63 is a good psalm. I wonder this week would be a good psalm for us to use as we pray and fast. I'll put it up. Psalm 63. It says this when it has these little bits in the Psalms, that is in the original. So it says that it's a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. It's probably after his son Absalom had gone on a bit of, who's he, and if you know the story. But the point is, he's in the desert here. David is in the desert hiding. And I think I've never actually done that. I think it's a place where you get thirsty, right? It's a place where you're hungry. And he says this in Psalm 63, the first five verses. You, God, are my God. earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. When a Christian fasts, they join David in expressing this to God. It's what we're saying to God. God, your love is better than life. It's I need you more than life itself. I long for you. Anything this world offers, anything that I like, kind of desire and want from this world, I don't hunger for that as much as I hunger for you, God. It's a crazy thing. For he is in the desert. He's saying, I thirst for what? Not water. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you, God. That is what we are saying. Imagine wanting and hungering for God like that. Fasting can help us too. There are reasons for fasting other than demonstrating our hunger for God, but that is the kind of umbrella and foundational reason. It's the thing over everything, and the thing everything else is built on. It's demonstrating a hunger for God. You might think of it this way. What if you're a Christian and you are longing to live for God more and more, and you are actually by the Spirit of God, the Spirit is in you and working through you. What are the main things that are distracting you from living for God more and longing for him more? What are the things that are taking up room in your heart and squeezing God out sometimes? What are the things that are stopping you from being hungry for more of God? They're probably not bad things. It's probably not sin as much as it is good things, as much as it is gifts from God. The greatest enemy of hunger for God, says John Piper quite brilliantly, I think, is not poison, but apple pie. God's greatest adversaries are his gifts. The greatest enemy of hunger for God isn't poison, it's apple pie. And apple pie has never been as widely and more readily available as it is today. Did somebody say, just eat? Right? It's right there for us. And it's not just food. It is TV and social media, computer games, but also career options and the world we live in where we can have ongoing relationships with people who aren't just local to us. You know, history, that you only could keep on a relationship with people who you live near enough. And now, you know, with Zoom and all the rest, we have ongoing relationships. There's so much appealing for us. It's not bad, but it is just our situation. There is freedom of choice in a whole new way in our world. There's more to distract our hearts than ever before. So again, it's not that these gifts are bad, but sometimes we elevate them above the giver. They're not worth comparing to the giver of the gifts. They're not worth comparing to him. A couple of Christmases ago, our then 3-year-old daughter, we can't actually remember the details of the story. Basically, I think we came downstairs and I can't remember the first thing we found, if it was just there were lots of the chocolates that you hang on a tree. There were loads of wrappers everywhere. I think, and if we remember right, she was on the sofa complaining of a tummy ache. And but I think she'd had like 8 or 9 of these chocolates off the tree. And now I think probably she would say fully worth it, potentially, as in that was the best food that she was going to eat on that day, because she's a child and she doesn't know the goodness of what else there was. But the most enjoyable food on Christmas Day is not chocolates off the tree, whatever she might think. That's the good stuff is still to come, but she stuffed her face on the cheap and relatively rubbish stuff, didn't have any space left for the far more nourishing and tastier stuff to come. And it is so easy for us to live our lives like that. It's so easy in our world. The problem with the many gifts that we see around us is that we are nibbling away at things that don't satisfy but just make us fat, and we have no room left for the one who is the true bread of life, the one who gives water that will quench our thirst eternally. We've got nothing left. John Piper again says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things and there's no room for the great. In many ways, I think it's possibly our greatest missional struggle. There's so much for people to stuff their faces on it and they haven't got any room. And we want to tell people, but for us who should know better, it's all too easy for us to stuff our faces with cheap chocolate to the point that we have no space left for Christmas dinner. What a stupid thing to do. What a foolish thing to do. Part of what Piper touches on in that little quote can seem counterintuitive in some ways. If you pick it up, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. So people who are not hungry for God, it's not because they've had so much and they don't want any more. Those who long most for the glory of God are not those who have never tasted it, but it's those who have tasted and long for more. God and his goodness, it's a strange thing to get our heads around, because God and his goodness are at once immensely satisfying and also leave us hungry for so much more. It's kind of hard to explain, but that is the reality. That is King David. In as he can say that psalm, he is someone who has tasted deep. He's eaten a lot of the goodness of God, and he's not left stuffed and full. He's left longing for more and saying he still longs for more. The strongest Christians I know, I'd assume it was the same for you too. The strongest Christians I know, the most mature Christians I know, are also the hungriest. They're those who long for God more than the other people I know. So that there are, it's strange because they're at once the most content and satisfied people I know in many ways. The godliest people I know are the most content. They can say with Paul, we preached this last week in Philippians 4, verse 12, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Godly people have that kind of contentment in God, satisfied in all that God has given them. And at the same time, the godliest people I know are in some ways the least content people I know. They're just not stopping calling on God for more of him and more of his glory to be seen in their lives. Satisfied in God and deeply dissatisfied and longing for more of him. For the last 2,000 years, so as long as Christians have been around, fasting has been a normal thing for Christians to do. I think So when Jesus says, when you fast, it was a normal thing. Christians are doing it, not just the uber serious ones. It's only really in the last 100 years or so that that's not the case anymore. And I'm not saying no one ever fasts. Again, it's not to be negative or telling off, but fasting doesn't have the same significance in the church that it used to have until about 100 years ago. I think, given how much bananas and apple pie and Christmas chocolates and the rest are unprecedentedly surrounding us, I think we could make a strong case to say that fasting has possibly never been as beneficial to the soul as it is now. So it's not necessary, right? I'm not saying as necessary for the Christians, I'm not saying that. We really don't have to, but possibly never been more beneficial. It's never been easier to stuff our face on the things of the world, and again, not just food. And so it's never been a better time, perhaps, to fight that temptation. 80 years ago, kids were queuing up for a banana. Now look at us. It's a different time. It's a different place. I really want you to hear, I hope this is coming through, it's not about fasting itself. It is about how much we are hungering for God. That's what I'm talking about this morning, longing for God. Fasting is just, it's simply it's a useful tool, perhaps more so than ever, to grow in us our desire for God. So I'm not bothered that as a church we get better at fasting, if that's a thing, but I really do long for us to be a church that desperately longs for more of God. So that's why. One more thing, because we might think, all right, but why bother? Why actually do it? Why does God care? We can think, isn't it enough for him to know that I would fast for him? Like, why do we actually have to do it? Because we say those things, I would do lots of things for you, God. I would die for you, but it doesn't mean we're necessarily going to. So isn't that enough? I guess just a couple of things on it. Fasting both demonstrates our hunger for God and develops our hunger for God. I think it's a fair question to ask. One side is that God, he wants us to show and prove, demonstrate in our real lived out experience that we value him above all everything else. He wants, in some ways at least, not just the theory but the practice. He wants us to prove our love for him. It's all too easy to sing songs, I surrender all, and it's a good thing for us to demonstrate in some ways. So fasting demonstrates. Also, fasting, it benefits us as well as it glorifies God in that it will make us more hungry for him, which is for our good and for his glory. It will grow in us an increasing longing for him. It both demonstrates and develops our hunger for God. How then? Just a bit on this, a bit practically. What are we saying? It is vital that we get this. The question is not whether we fast, but whether we are hungry for God. That's the thing. And so that's why the why is also part of the how. We fast to demonstrate our hunger for God. Why? How? Remember, as we're doing it, because there's lots of bad reasons to do it, actually. And lots of ways not to do it. Don't do it for any reason other than worship. Don't do it to lose weight. I mean, obviously, you can. There's 5-2 fasting or whatever that is, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christian fasting. Don't fast for God to lose weight. Don't do it to look good to others. Don't do it because I said so, right? Don't do it for that. If you don't want to do it, then don't do it. Don't do it to look good to God. Don't do it because you have to. Christian, we don't need to do it at all. We are saved and accepted by God's grace through the saving work of Christ Jesus our Lord. So we don't do it for that. And don't rely on yourself to get through either. It's a test of your love, but not a test of how impressive you are. And there can be a subtle difference, but a significant one at the same time. It is an act of worship and longing. So most of the time we are talking about as I kind of have been hinting, fasting food. Just in the Bible, every time it's talking about fasting, that's what it's talking about. Food is unique in many ways, and there are unique benefits to fasting food as a thing that we really do need to live. We actually need food. Always drink water, by the way, at least. Don't fast from water. But food is something you notice if you haven't had it, right? Sometimes I might have a day or a few days when suddenly just kind of I realize I haven't watched TV for ages. And you just, I don't know if you've had that, you just get distracted. You've been doing things, you don't even notice that you haven't done it. That is not going to happen with food, right? If it won't get past, for me, 9:15 before my body is reminding me, you have not eaten today. I don't. Some people say, "Oh, I'm just so busy. I got distracted and haven't eaten all day." Well, I don't get you at all. But like and even you, eventually, your body will remind you. You will notice if you are not eating. It's a physical thing to fast from food. It's one of the things I quite like about it. In theory, at least, we are engaging our physical bodies in our worship of God. Our bodies matter. In the Bible, our bodies matter. It's why singing is better than thinking about singing, right? It matters that we do it. Fasting in practice is better than theory because our bodies matter to God. And in that sense, it's kind of, you know, like a communion or baptism. It's a physical thing that we do as an act of worship. And we are saying, along with David, I've not eaten. My body is reminding me of that. And yet I'm saying to you, God, my whole being longs for not food, actually, as much as you. My body does long for food. My whole being is telling me. But I'm saying my whole being longs for you, oh God. Also, I often, and I don't know if you'll see this in yourself, I often rely on my kind of excitement for lunch or dinner to kind of get me through the day. So 11 a.m. is not 11 a.m. 11 a.m. is like an hour until I'm allowed to eat lunch. Because I can't eat before 12. I've got to kind of limit myself, otherwise I'll be too hungry later on, all of those things. So we think this through the day. You go through your day thinking, oh, when's my next eating moment? When you're fasting, you can't do that. You've got to rely on something else to get you through the day. You're forced to rely on not on, oh, when's my next thing to eat? Well, I'm just going to have to seek God instead. Show that I long for him more than anything else. Fasting from food also makes fasting from anything else, good or bad, a lot easier. Essentially, it fast-tracks our self-control. Because we kind of know our bodies. If we can choose God over food, and we can choose him, it's much easier to choose him over other things. All this effort I've gone through to abstain from this, much easier to abstain from other things. Also, it increases our appreciation of all God's good gifts. So we're not saying we don't want your gifts, God. Actually, as we fast, it will increase it. I shower every day, you'll be pleased to know. But a couple of weeks ago, we were at a commission festival, and coming home and having the first shower after camping for a long weekend, I appreciated that shower in a different way. And if you camp, you'll know what I mean. You kind of, if you abstain from something, you make sure, as we fast from food, afterwards, kind of everything, we're just, oh God, man, I'm so grateful for this. It adds our appreciation. We're not saying apple pie or bananas are the enemies. Actually, depriving ourselves of his gifts makes us appreciate them more than ever. So that's the kind of default. That said, you can fast from other things. I would say, actually, if you've got an eating disorder, or if you have had one, don't fast. You suffer for something like anorexia. Don't fast. You don't have to. This really isn't something Christians have to do, and it's not worth for you, I would say. Maybe you may have another disorder or disease which just makes fasting unfeasible. Then you don't have to do it. You don't have to fast from food. It's ultimately all about reordering our loves for God. So you fast from anything, essentially, TV, exercise, even reading, BBC Sport. I've said that a couple of times, obviously showing my heart a bit. Social media, your smartphone, coffee, whatever. Something that you depend on. That you were saying, the thing that I kind of have become to depend on a little bit, I'm saying I don't actually need that as much as I need God. That's the aim of fasting, that we rely less on whatever and more on God himself. So start small, but not too small. This is a tricky one. You know, if you're going to you want to start running, don't say, I'm going to do a 10K tomorrow, or I'm going to run a marathon tomorrow. You got to figure out, right, how you're going to build up. So don't say, I'm going to fast for a week and just go for it. Don't go too, but don't make it too easy, or there's not much point. If it's not really going to kind of cause you to long for something. So we are praying together this Tuesday to Thursday, and I encourage you to fast in some way over the course of those 3 days. Maybe start with fasting one meal. Maybe just one meal, maybe one meal on each day. Maybe only eat one meal on each day. I've done that before. I think it's a good way to do it. As you think through what to fast, or again, maybe fast something other than food. Myself and a few others, we'll fast for the 3 days. I will drink tea and coffee, so little bits of milk, but we're going to fast and abstain from food as we call on God, and maybe join us in some way as we do it. What we are doing is saying to God that we want him more than anything. We long for him more than anything else. In terms of how as well, be mindful of others. You've got to think through, you know, how's this going to work if you've got children? How are you going to kind of explain these things? And maybe you eat lunch with colleagues at work. You've got to just think it through. Think through how this might affect others. Be careful not to boast, but do think it through. Plan what you will do instead. So instead of anticipating eating food to get you through the day, maybe anticipate eating from the Word of God instead. You know, if you think, oh, okay, I normally spend about 20 minutes or whatever, think, what am I going to do with that 20 minutes? Probably just to say, I'll pray for 20 minutes and I'll monologue. That'll be quite hard. But think, I'll read the Bible, but maybe something else that stirs my heart for 15 minutes, and then I'll pray for 5 minutes. Maybe I'll go for a walk. Think it through. It's as much about the constant as well as it is about the actual meal times in the moment, how you're going to get through. And then one more, don't think about the blue elephant. You know what I mean? The thing, if you kind of, you've got 60 seconds to think, don't think about anything but not the blue elephant, and all you can do is try not to think about the blue elephant. You think about the blue elephant. That was a little ramble, wasn't it? So don't think about food all day as you're fasting. I mean, you think as much as you can about God and him and his love for you and his love for the person that you saw a minute ago, how much he cares about you, and focus on that. I believe it will bless you even as it torments you, and it will torment you. It's a crazy thing. I would love, though, for us to say together to God, we want you this much. We want you this much. We will give up anything for you. As we're praying this, you know, we've actually got nothing specific to ask God for. There's no kind of big news, which I think is a good thing. Is we're just saying, we're just calling on God. We're just longing for him. So why not join in? Do come along, get involved, how you can come and pray with us and join us in fasting. As we say together, we, as Grace Church, will not live by bread alone. We will live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's a great opportunity to demonstrate together to ourselves and to our God that it is him we long for more than anything else. Sally, it's a great word that she's saying. It's now it's us, she said. You can read Acts and then it finishes. Now it's us. So we've got to take up the mantle in our longing for God and desperation to see him move. The band could come out, we're a little short on time, but it'd be good to sing. We're saying to God, we long for you this much. And it is strange. It remains strange. Despite what I said, it's a strange thing to do. The strangest thing of all, though, is not that we would long for God that much, but it's that he would long for us. That is the really strange thing about Christianity. You know yourself. You know you. I know me. And God knows you, and he knows me. Knowing that, I wouldn't expect him to long for me that much, much less to make significant sacrifices for me. And yet he hasn't just kind of given up food a little bit. He has sacrificed everything that I might be with him. That is crazy. The cross is Jesus, who is God himself, saying to you and I want you this much. I will go to this length to have you. I'm going to stand, we're going to sing and worship. This is love. Not that we have loved, not that we have hungered for God, but that he has loved and hungered for us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. We long for him because somehow he first longed for us. We're going to express our worship with singing and our praise of him and revel in the Father's love for us as Toby and the band lead us.